I enjoy going to Hobby Lobby. It is a feast for my eyes whenever my wife needs to go there. It's just a fun place to be. A lot of very interesting things. Donna, I think, shared this page with me. But we saw it in our paper. And this is by the Hobby Lobby people. It says in clear words, "In God we trust." Surrounded in what you can't read from there are quotes, and quotes from previous presidents, from the founding fathers, from Supreme Court justices, from Congress, from education, from Supreme Court rulings, from foreigners, and ending with scripture. And so at the bottom of the page, "If you would like to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, call Need Him Ministry at 1-888-NEED-HIM. So interesting that they are taking such a strong stand in such a day as this. But I appreciated it so much. Today, we hear a lot. I see bumper stickers, "Legalize the Constitution." We as conservatives really would like for the Constitution to be back as the supreme law of the land, which it supposedly still is. But the quote from John Adams, who was not only the signer of the Declaration of Independence, one of two signers of the Bill of Rights, and the second president of the United States, said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." The thing is that democratic rule only works with people who are governing themselves. And we're not that people anymore. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 3, although frankly you, I'm sure, know this verse as well as any other verse in the scripture, not a long verse. Romans 3:23, part of the Romans road we've learned to lead people to Christ. And it says, "For all have sinned." And then it says, "and come short of the glory of God." And it is from this second part that we come to the meaning of sin as we turn sin one more revolution and look at this side of it. Sin is opposing the very character of God. This is not just some bad thing. This is not like wearing plaid with your stripes, you know. This is this is where you have come up. I mean, if you can imagine a person who believes something strongly. I was today the dominant virtue that's being preached by everybody is tolerance. Let other people just be whatever they want to be. G.K. Chesterton had a great quote I was reading recently, and it said, "Tolerance is the virtue for the man without convictions." If you don't believe anything, you want tolerance. If you believe something, then you believe it because you think it's right. And so you take a stand for that. What we see here is that if you were a man of conviction and you raised your children implanting that important conviction in them, and then they were to turn and take a diametrically opposed position, basically to spit in your face, how would you feel, you see? How betrayed would you feel? And this is the way it is with God. This is, sin is actually us turning our back on the very character, the very nature of God. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." sin is coming short of the glory of God. What does it mean to come short? The word that's translated come short in our verse, in our text, is used several places else, but I chose three that actually indicate different translations. And Luke 15:14, this is in the parable of the prodigal son. And when he, the prodigal, had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to come short. You found yourself reaching in your pocket and say, I'm a little short, you know. Well, this is that word, but translated here, to be in want. We plug that one in. For all have sinned and are wanting or lacking the glory of God. In Philippians 4:12, the apostle says, I know both how to be abased, down and out. I know how to abound, to have enough money and everything to get whatever I want. I know both. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, and here's our word, to come short, to suffer need. For all have sinned and are suffering need of the glory of God. Hebrews 11:37. They were stoned. These are the righteous people of faith. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, coming short, afflicted, tormented. And so, putting that in, for all have sinned and are destitute of the glory of God. But our focus today is going to be on what does it mean concerning the glory of God. M.R. Vincent, in his word studies, says this simply: the glory of God is used of the aggregate, and I always thought that was gravel, but by this he means the sum total, the aggregate of the divine attributes, and coincides with his self-revelation. In other words, what do we know of God? We only know what God told us, because he's unknowable. We can't find him with the telescope. You know, we have to believe what he says. So his self-revelation has told us about himself, and the glory of God then is the sum total of his divine attributes as he has revealed them. Since God has been revealed to us, sin is finally measured by the glory of God. J. Oliver Buswell, in his Systematic Theology of the Christian Religion, said this: sin may be defined ultimately, and this is where I want your imagination to take over. Sin may be defined ultimately as anything in the creature which does not express or which is contrary to the holy character of the Creator. The holy character of the Creator. How we live our life ought to express that holy character and ought not to contradict it. When it fails to express it, or when it contradicts it, then it is sin. We were looking last time at sin defined as breaking God's law, 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I don't want to re-preach that message, but the law is not just the Mosaic law, but the law of God, of which the Mosaic law was a special application to Jewish people in that time for that purpose. This takes us one step back. All right, sin is a violation of God's law, but where did he get his law? I you know, imagine him sitting up there saying, I've got to tell him something. I'll just use what's in this book. That didn't happen, see. There was nothing outside himself from which he took that law. But the law is him saying, if I were in their position, this is what I would do. If I were in their life, in their role, in their relationships, here's the things I would not do. And so he took his nature, his character, interpreted it into human action, and we have then God's law. So we see that sin is a violation of God's law, but we take a step back and see that it came from his character, it came from his nature, and so sin is a violation of God's character, God's very heart. So God's law came from his holy character. The glory of God, which once shone in Adam and Eve's nature, is now darkened under sin's shame. God's law interprets his nature for us in terms of human action. This means that sinning is not just violating God's rules, but it is defying God's nature. Consider that God's character is not something he gained aside from himself, outside of himself. His character is the very essence of who he is. So his law for man, then, is based on, is patterned after his own essential character. Our sin goes against the very core of God's being. Therefore, sin does not merely break God's law, it breaks God's heart. I wanted to take just three thoughts that for me summarize the character of God. We could go into all the different attributes, but I wanted to summarize them for you in the fact that Scripture emphasizes to us that God is love, that God is light, and that God is life. 1 John 4:8-16, we have a very clear statement. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So long, long, long ago, St. Augustine said, what more could be said, brethren, if nothing were said in praise of love throughout the pages of this epistle, if nothing whatsoever throughout the other pages of Scripture, and this one only thing were all we were told by the voice of the Spirit of God, for love is God, nothing more ought we to require. This is the highest praise of true love that can be said, for God is love. Adam Clark, that I often turn to get down to the bottom line of things, he said, it has been well observed that although God is holy, just, righteous, etc., he is never called holiness, justice, etc., in the abstract, as he is here called love. This seems to be the essence of the divine nature, love, and all other attributes to be only modifications of this. What I want us to learn concerning this, if God's character may be defined, as it is here defined, as love, and that love to be the love that God reveals to us, not our, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings of love, which come and go, and people fall in love, like fall in a mud puddle, and fall out of love, you know, how fickle, how temporary is all of that? The love of God, unchanging, immovable, always abounding. If that is the nature of God and sin opposes God's nature, then sin opposes love. Let me urge you to regret sin. We think we're playing around here, don't we? We're just going to dabble in sin. We're just going to play with it. See, I'm going to just try this. I'm going to test this. I'm going to just take this step over the line here. I'm going to be the, you know, the wild and crazy guy. I'm going to be the rebel, you know. And somehow that sounds tempting and good. Well, this is sin. And we need to regret sin because it defies the love of God. It was love that caused God to give us all the best rules for successful life. Success as He defines it. He wants us to do well. How can we despise His love? Look around the world and see despair. You see despair not in just the poor and needy, but in the high and mighty. How many times have you heard of, you know, an actor, an actress that have, you know, worked two jobs, taxi driver, waitress, or whatever, you know, trying to break into the entertainment business, finally makes it big. And everything they thought that would be ends up nothing. So here they are having basically given up their lives for this great goal. And here they are, the same empty people now with a lot of money. And so what do? You know, they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to unrelenting sex. And many of them have killed themselves. Why? Because life wasn't what it promised. Despair. Despair is what happens when you defy the love of God. Two verses talk about despair. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, talks about the despair that he felt when he thought that all of his work with the Corinthians might have just gone away and been for nothing. 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Some of us have felt that kind of despair. But the answer is to embrace the love of God. Sin causes us to despise, to defy the love of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul says, "Once I understood God's work never accomplishes anything less than what He wants." He says, we apostles, we ministers, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. This particular word, Charles Hodge says, the word perplexed means to be at a loss what to say or do, and despair is intensive, to be absolutely shut up so as to have no way or means available, locked in. A.T. Robertson says it's a very effective play on words here. We may be lost, but we're not lost out. And that's what despair is, when there just seems to be no way out. You see, once we have turned against God's nature, we have turned against the very core of the universe. Instead of living in harmony, we're living in absolute animosity to the way this universe was built. God is love. Sin defies the love of God. Another thing is that God is light. John 1:9, that Christ, he speaking of Christ, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. every man, every person born in this world has been touched by the light that Christ gives. We don't have anything to do with that. This is why when we can preach the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel before, there is some connection to them, because even at birth, they were touched by the light of Christ. John 9:5, as long as I, Christ says, am in the world, I am the light of the world. In 1 John, he goes a little further. 1 John 1:5, then this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Albert Barnes explaining concerning what does it mean that he's light, you know, light, we turn on a light bulb and we get light. How is God light? Light in the scriptures is the emblem of purity rather than dirtiness, truth rather than deception, knowledge rather than ignorance, prosperity rather than being down and out, and happiness rather than sadness, as darkness is of the opposite. John here says that God is light. The Greek, he says, not the light or a light, flashlight, but light itself. That is, he is himself all light and is the source and fountain of light in all worlds. He is perfectly pure without any admixture of sin. If we go back to his earlier statement, he is perfectly pure, perfectly true, perfectly knowledgeable, perfectly prosperous, perfectly happy. This is what light emphasizes to us. So this is the nature of God. Do you find that attractive, you see? Sin turns your back on the God who is light. And of course, that takes you into darkness and all that it represents. Regret sin because it blots out the light that God offers to see things as they really are. Scientists turning their back on what God says and yet trying to turn to the things God created and understand them. No wonder they are so far off in so much of their scientific philosophy. God is all about revealing himself and therefore revealing truth. Sin says to God, no thanks. I would rather stumble about in the darkness and it be my way than submit to your ways in the light. Do you catch the arrogance of that? Do you catch the stupidity of that? Luke 11:34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, focused on God, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, and this, the evil eye is particularly covetousness, thy body also is full of darkness. This is why people pursuing covetous things do stupid things. They hurt themselves because it's all done in the darkness. You ever banged yourself, cut yourself in the darkness? You didn't intend to. You were after something else, you see. But this is done in the darkness. Acts 26:18, praying that God would open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power, the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, made holy by faith that is in me. So sin puts us in darkness. Is that where you'd like to be? See, most of us are somewhat terrified of the darkness. If not at the beginning, as soon as we start hearing that creaking, we want the light on. We want to find out what's going on there. J.A. Alexander said, "The two worlds thus distinguished are then described by naming their respective sovereigns. From the power or dominion of Satan, the great adversary, to God, not only to his power or dominion, but to himself, implying a more intimate union and communion." In light, we commune with God. In darkness, we commune with Satan. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness." Darkness is the final residence of those who give themselves to sin. So I didn't want to be in darkness. Well, that's what you choose when you reject the light. Third and finally, God is life. God is life. I don't have one verse that says God is life, but I wanted to share with you several verses and comment on them. Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life." You know, like the fountain of youth, here is that fountain of life. To drink from it is life itself. "In thy light shall we see light." John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself," our life is all dependent, isn't it? We have to have air, we have to have light, we have to have food, we have to have drink. Our life is dependent. Remove these things from us and life goes away. Not so God. God has life in himself. "So," Christ says, "hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John Gill wants to say concerning this thing about Christ being the life, "Christ is the author and giver of life, natural, spiritual, eternal. Or he is the way of life, the living way, in opposition to the law, which was so far from being the way of life that it was the ministration of condemnation and death. He always and ever will be the way. All in this way live, none ever die. And it is a way that leads to eternal life." And to conclude all the epithets in one sentence, "Christ is the one true way to eternal life." Truth, way, and life. In Acts 3:15, he says of the Jews that they killed the prince. The King James margin says here, this word can mean the author of life, whom, because it talks about being the first. So you could be the first in leadership, or you can be the first in authorship. He killed the prince. He killed the author of life when they killed Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Again, Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." In 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Regret sin, then, as you see it defying the nature of God. God's nature is life, the fountain of life. Life is within him. There is no life apart from him. Regret sin because it rejects the offer of life. How foolish is that? The offer of life that comes from God, who is the source of all life. Listen to Paul in Romans, Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." See, it's partnership there. Sin defies God, who is life. It delivers death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And James spells it out for us, James 1:15. Then when lust, inordinate desire, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Picture of conception and birth here. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. John Gill says this: the death which sin deserves is a corporeal, meaning bodily death, which is not owing to the original nature and constitution of men. Men were not born, man was not created with death imminent. Death came as a result of sin. So not owing to the original nature and constitution of men, nor merely to the divine appointment, but to sin. Death is owing to sin and the decree of God on account of it, which is inflicted on Christless sinners as a punishment for sin, though not on believers as such, because Christ took away the sting and curse of it. He goes on, a death of diseases and afflictions also follows upon sin as its proper demerit, which are properly punishments to wicked men and are occasioned by sin in believers. Again, there is a death of the soul which comes by sin, which lies in an alienation from God, in a loss of the image of God, and in a servitude to sin. And there is an eternal death, the just wages of sin, which lies in a separation of soul and body from God, and in a sense of divine wrath to all eternity, and which is meant, is here meant, as is clear from its antithesis, eternal life in the next clause. I want to close with a quote from a book I found extremely instructive, written by one of the Puritan writers, Sin, the Plague of Plagues. You've heard of King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is Plague of Plagues by Ralph Venning, written in 1669. I'm right up with the current stuff, you know. But the truth didn't change, did it? So it's a long quote. Let me just walk you through it. Ralph says, I may illustrate the scope and meaning of all this by a common occurrence. It is as if a criminal said to the judge, Oh, my Lord, how cruel and unmerciful you are to condemn me to die. No, says the judge, it is not I, it is the law. I am only the mouth of the law. But then the law speaks up. No, says the law, it is not I, it is sin. If you had not sinned, I would not have condemned, for the law is not against the righteous. No, against such there is no law, no condemnation from it. You may then in me, as law is speaking, you may then in me, as in a glass, meaning a mirror, see what a deadly, destructive, and killing thing your sin is. Every mouth must be stopped. There is no room for complaint against God or his law, for like all others, by becoming guilty, you have fallen short of the glory and are subject to the judgment of God. So, by the commandment, sin appears to be a desperate, malignant thing, the proper, true, and only cause of man's condemnation and death. Can we agree that sin, no matter how deceptive Satan may be, that sin is wrong? It is wrong because the very God who loved us and saved us gave us the law out of his own very nature, and sin defies his nature, his character, as love, as light and as life, leaving only despair and darkness and death. Let's pray. Our Father, we see that sin is not some trivial thing by which we play around with and can get by with it and are about as happy with it as without it. We are taking cosmic things into play when we deign to choose sin. As we learn from your word what your will is, as we learn who you are, we recognize that we must, in fact, either choose to be like unto thee, or we choose to defy you. We choose to turn against you. And Father, how foolish it is. For if we were to give up love and light and life, we would be left only with a life of despair, lived in its darkness, and suffering the pains of death. Father, that is the path of sin. You saw that clearly from the beginning. You warned us not to avoid walking the right path, but to very carefully avoid the path that leads to such terrible results. We ask that you might open our eyes and to see how desperately we ought to be aware of sin, afraid of sin, and determined against it, that we may be falling upon our face before you, crying out for strength to overcome sin, to recognize we can't play games with it. I ask that you might help us as believers, as Christian people, as church members of a fundamentalist Bible-believing church, to hate sin. Not so much to be holier than thou and hate it in others, but to hate it first in us. To wash away every trace of it we can find. And then plead with you for victory over what's left. With heads bowed, eyes closed, just you and I talking to the Lord. Let me ask this. Is this a concern of yours? Is there that loss of victory that you find, perhaps again and again, that says, why can't I conquer the sin? And the answer comes because you're not relying in faith. You're not relying in trust upon the Lord. I wonder if your prayer is, dear Lord, fill me with thy spirit that I may conquer the sin that so often conquers me. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. That's my desire. That's my goal. That's my prayer. Pray for me. Father, we who seek to honor your name, seek to not only share your name and your glory, but to participate in that, to be Christ-like, we ask that you might deliver us from sin. Father, as we think of you in your glorious nature, love and light and life, how remarkable that we can so easily, at the drop of a temptation, fall onto and pursue after the path of darkness, despair, and death. We can call that path fun. We can call it by any name. But it is the path that leads nowhere we want to go. Help us then to conquer this, to be concerned with conquering it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.